Morning, and that kind of sets the stage for us. We ask you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. And I caught many of you to give you a little slip of paper. If you said you were going to be here on Tuesday night, we will sing some songs, read some scripture, and then there will be three categories of testimonies. And so when we get to a certain category, if you say, you know what, I have a verse I would like to share, something I read, something somebody shared with me, or I would like to give a short testimony on that. Short testimony is under 30 minutes, please. Okay. But we have three of those. We have a few of these pieces of paper left. If you need one of those, if you would raise your hand, and Bob Allen will get you one. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Great God, we have great needs. Your word teaches us how great you are, how blessed you are. Your mercy is a constant theme in our prayers and in our songs as we've been singing this morning. So tune our lips to sing your praise, to sing just how right and how glorious is your way in all the rule of the earth and in our personal lives. The most fitting thing we can do with our speech is to acknowledge you in all our ways. Giving thanks does not always come naturally to us, sadly. As your Holy Spirit teaches us of your honor, of your might, of your strength, help us to respond by proclaiming our allegiance to you, our love for you. Our hearts rejoice this morning, and our mouths give thanks for all you are and all you are accomplishing in us. Not all the discipline all the time seems pleasant, but it is necessary. For all our co-laborers, missionaries in nations far from us, workers in Christian camps near to us, church planters and ministries dear to us, we give thanks. For the gospel that is still powerful to save, for the church that is equipped to teach, equipped to equip, for the Spirit who gives the gifts that we need to build us up and minister, we give thanks. For the freedom to worship you, the Bible tells us that we all need to know about you. And the blessings that we have from you, we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I felt it was best today to step away from the Gospel of Mark and go to that quintessential text on Thanksgiving, Jonah chapter 2. The intention really is to set the table for Tuesday night for the things that we will be looking at and giving thanks there. And in that service, we will be looking at a text, and I will be talking about unstoppable thanksgiving. Unstoppable thanksgiving. And we will respond with scripture reading, with prayer, with praise, and do so all together. I think Jonah chapter 2 seems like a very unlikely text. There's so many great psalms. Why not go to a psalm? You know what we just did? Jonah chapter 2. As you see in your Bible, it looks differently, the structure of it. It's not prose. It's poetry. It's poetic. It is a psalm written from the belly of a fish. It's Jonah's about God sending a prophet with a message of repentance. But wait, there's more. Jonah goes AWOL. He's not just a reluctant prophet, he's a resistant prophet. He runs, chapter 1, verse 3 says, away from the presence of the Lord. And I would ask you, how do you do that? We just sang a song. Psalm 139:7 says, where shall I flee from your presence? If God is everywhere, where do you go to get away from him? Jonah knew, chapter 1, verse 9, that God had made the sea and the land. And then you get on the sea to run away from God. Well played, Jonah. Did he really think that he could stop the mercy of God in salvation? The message of God to this undeserving people? I understand a little bit from what I read about what Assyria was like, what Nineveh was like. It was well known for its cruelty. They would take those that they captured and often flay them and impale them for all to see. Notice in chapter 4 in verse 2, it is not the fear of the people of Nineveh that Jonah says was my motivation in going the opposite way and getting a boat to Tarshish. But he says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." So the Ninevites repent, and God relents, and Jonah resents. What kind of heart? I am not holding Jonah up as a great man. The more I think about this, I thought, poor fish, swallowed a sour prophet. I think that if you and I met Jonah, we would say, I don't like his disposition. He's just down on things, and he probably was. And God used him in spite of himself. Well, let's look first of all in verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to put it this way in the outline, because what is Thanksgiving for? Well, some would say, well, if you're talking about Thanksgiving Day, it's for family and food and football. And that's alliterated, Isaac. So there's your three-point outline. Okay. But if we say no, if the question is what is Thanksgiving for, Jonah chapter 2 gives us at least three things. And the first one would be this: those who are in peril and have prayed for divine aid. Those who have been in peril. Now, we know enough about the Plymouth Rock and the Pilgrims, and we know that they were in peril that first winter. You may have come to the conclusion or been taught that once they came out of that and they had were able to get some return on some crops and met Squanto and learned some things, then they gave thanks. Go back and study your history. Many of them, in the middle of the darkest days of death in that winter, gave thanks. They didn't just implore that the Lord would do something. They gave thanks. Jonah, when he's in the belly of the fish, after 3 days, gave thanks. It's hard thing to realize that in hard times, we still have an opportunity and a duty to acknowledge our Creator and say He does all things well. Point A, much of our prayer is out of desperation. Much of my prayer, I'm talking for you. We aren't given the details. I'd like to know what he prayed, but I'm not given that. This is almost a response, a reflection afterwards. It was a cry for mercy, I hope. By the way, it's easy to reflect on things that happened to us and that still not be repenting. We see examples of that in the Word of God as well. David is one of those who in the Psalms, we can see a progression of thought and truth in the Psalms, a motivation in his heart where he starts with the crisis and he moves to praise. We'll look at that a little bit more deeply in just a moment. In our text, he says in that second verse, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. By the way, There are some things that God appoints in this chapter. God appoints this prophet. God appoints a gourd to grow up. God appoints a worm to eat that. God is in control. This is not so much about Jonah as a sovereign God who has control over Jonah and the fish. God appoints a fish. Some would say, well, and I've thought this in the past as well, maybe God created a fish for this very purpose. That is in God's sovereign purview to do. But the word would suggest that God took a fish that he had made years before and brought it up to the surface for that purpose. Well, when he says we're out of his distress, that comes right out of Psalm 18:6. I had us read together from Psalm 88 because some of that you would say, well, that sounds familiar. Jonah quotes the Psalms in the belly of the fish. I hope that as you study Jonah, you think one far greater than Jonah spent 3 days in the tomb. He arose on his own victoriously. The Father raised him up. The Spirit raised him up. Christ says he raised himself up. It was a Trinitarian thing. In fact, when Jesus was asked for a sign at one point, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, you know, in case a liberal theologian or preacher or Christian says, I don't know that I really take this literally, I think you ought to line up with what Jesus says, who gave confirmation, gave credential to this. The waters were a judgment. When Jonah says, I fear the Lord, you know, what's he doing? He's sleeping in the hold of the boat. We've seen that before in Mark 2, haven't we? And they wake him up. Have you angered your God? And he says, I fear God. What have we defined as fear of God? Reverent obedience. If that's a good definition of fear, he's not fearing God. But I would ask you, who does fear God exceedingly in this passage? And it is the sailors. At first, when Jonah said, you know, I'll tell you how to stop this. Well, yeah, tell us. We're all ears. Throw me in the water. We'll get back to you on that plan. Let's go to plan B. Row harder. And it was one of those things where the farther they went, the behinder they got. And finally, as they throw him over and they're petitioning to his God, don't lay this on us. They throw them in. And how long, again, do you think it took for the sea to quiet down? A couple hours? A couple minutes? That wouldn't be real miraculous, by the way. And suddenly, it stopped. And they feared God exceedingly and did sacrifices on that boat to God. I wonder if they became converts of the one true God at that moment. Well, Jonah knew that even though some men had reluctantly picked him up and threw him into the sea, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, God cast him into the deep, into the heart of the flood. The fish that God sent was really, whether he knew it or not, just like you and I would look at certain things in our life and say, at the time, I didn't think it was real pleasant. But the fish was a response of, where'd that fish come from? I'll tell you, I know. It came from God's mercy. God sent it. So we read from Psalm 88 and came across expressions like in verse 7 where it says, He was overwhelmed. The sons of Korah write that psalm. And they say, we were overwhelmed with waves. Or in Psalm 88, 15, helpless. All of this is imagery of a near-death experience. Some of you have been through rough waters this year. And you could give thanks. And may I insert you should give thanks. Tuesday night, by the way. We should be giving thanks to God for his divine deliverance. We shouldn't just say, I'm thankful for food and football and friendship. And no, it should be, I'm thankful to the Lord. And it starts with his greatness and my great need. And I was a sinner saved by grace. And just as God sent that fish to swallow, that was I don't know if it was a fish or a whale, so I'm going to call it a prophet delivery vehicle. Just as God sent that, you know what? God sent somebody to me to intercept me, to show me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we stop for just a moment? What was life like in that fish? Total darkness. Total darkness. I'm okay with darkness for a few minutes. Total darkness. Very cold. There was not a room temperature thermostat setting. And if there was, he couldn't reach it because what else? He was constricted. All right, so if you're okay with darkness and you're okay with cold, let me put you in a bear hug for 3 days and see under those conditions how you do. And I was thinking, when he talks about being in this fish and in the depths, can you imagine the ear-splitting pressure on one's ears? I've, in the past, said, oh, I can swim to the bottom of the pool, and I can hold my breath, and I have the strength. But then the pressure in your ears, you go, boy, no, I'm back to the surface. Even there, even before he was spit out in dry land, you know what he confesses in our text? And Lord, you heard me. The Lord answered. And verse 7, add to that, and my prayer came to you. We're just very basic here this morning, saying God hears and answers prayer. So much of our prayer, point A, is out of desperation. And secondly, all of our prayer is heard and answered. Well, I have some prayer that hasn't been answered yet. Actually, it has. The Lord may answer it differently for you later, but the Lord always hears. Isn't that comforting to know? But it's not something I've shared with anybody else. Have you shared it with the Lord? If you haven't shared it with the Lord, then shame on you. If you shared it with the Lord, you can say, no, I have shared it with the most important person in the universe and the only one who can make change to my condition. And I trust the Lord because he hears me and he does all things well. Secondly, you know what we should give thanks for? Roman numeral 2. For those who have access to the one true God. Verse 7 of our text. So verses 2 through 6, he's talking about what would you think as you were floating, maybe you've held your breath as long as you could. Now you've swallowed some seawater. Now you think, this is how it ends. This is the final chapter of Jonah. No, the Lord brings a fish to swallow him up and then to press the water out of his lungs and hold him there until he repents. Well, in total transparency, in verse 5, he says, the waters closed over me to take my life. And in verse 7, he says, my life was fainting away. Folks, this was a natural time to faint. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says that we are to pray and not faint. This is the most unnatural thing. I asked my wife this morning as we're getting ready for church, I said, would it take you 3 days before you finally turn to the Lord and said, Lord, help? And commentators will tell you, well, it wasn't 3 full days necessarily, just as Jesus wasn't 3 full days. All right, 36 hours. Would it take you that long to say, this is terrible? Lord, help! Say, that's a stubborn prophet. Now we're getting somewhere. Disengagement is not wise. Denial is not wise. Jonah could not say, you know, this isn't so bad. And there are times that we do that. I think I can struggle my way out of this. You can't. I'll talk to the fish. Good luck with that. He kicked, he struggled. What else did he do? And finally, in our text, after chapter 1, verse 17, he was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Then Jonah prayed. He could deny his circumstances. It was much better to repent and give thanks. And I'm not talking to Jonah. I'm talking to us, my own heart. It's much better to repent and give thanks. So point A, remember that the Lord never forgets us. We have access to the one true God. He never forgets us. I can't say for sure what this fish looked like. Well, we haven't found a fish big enough to swallow a man. You know what? There's a lot of things that have gone extinct that we haven't found. There's probably a lot of things swimming in the bottom of the ocean I hope you never bump into that are capable of doing this. But God made that fish. God appointed that fish. The fish did what God said. And that was the end of that story for that fish, as far as we know. I know little about the fish. Let's move away from that. But I know what Jonah did while he was in the fish. He gave thanks. The God who does all kinds of... Hey, can you explain to me the virgin birth? Can you explain to me, to my satisfaction, that one who had been dead, Lazarus, for 3 days, the Lord speaks and Lazarus comes walking out? Can you explain the creation, that in 6 days everything was made that was made? Can you explain the resurrection? Well, to believe God that God answers prayer, that gives reason to give thanks. And if you are reluctant to give thanks, as you should, then maybe back up and say, do I really believe God as I should? Secondly, point B, rejoice that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Just for a moment, in your heart, give thanks that there is forgiveness with the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. That's curious. Is he saying the temple, the heavenly temple? I'm dying, I'm about to see you. Or is he saying, you know what? In faith, I believe that you will deliver me and I will give thanks publicly. Let's hold that thought. We'll come back to that. Roman numeral 3. Here's something else that we give thanksgiving for. Verse 9 says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, you see what caught my eye months ago to choose this text, with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Say it out loud with me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Again, salvation belongs to the Lord. One more time, at a praise to God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This disobedient prophet was held in an isolation chamber, and he was delivered by God. He came to grips. He couldn't run from the presence of the Lord, and he couldn't run from the fact that he was a rebel. Point A, use your voice of thanksgiving to honor the Savior. I hope you take an opportunity to give thanks to your family, to those who cook for you. I used to be allowed to at least wash the dishes afterwards. I've been relieved of that. Now a metal box does that. I don't know what I'm for anymore. But you know, to be able to say, hey, thank you for that meal. Thank you for giving me housing. Thanks for a ride. But that's not trivial. That's not all. Most of this song, and that's what Psalm or Jonah 2 is a record of personal trial. Most of the Psalms, this one does not, most of the Psalms go from, this is what I was doing, I was in rebellion, this is the crisis I was going through, then here's how the Lord worked on my heart, and then I gave thanks. And I don't know that this psalm necessarily fits that pattern. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 2, as we said, he tries to justify his anger. Yes, I'm angry, God. Why are you angry? Well, because I knew you were going to let them turn their hearts so that they would repent. It makes us wonder in our text in verse 8 when he says, those who pay regard to vain idols. Was he speaking factually that they don't honor God? Or was this speaking out of contempt and disdain for those who were pagans? I don't know. But he says, I will sacrifice to you. So, point B, see your life as a right sacrifice to God. I do like the fact that in our text, in verse 9, when he says salvation belongs to the Lord, he is finally at least pointing to the character of God. My hope in that he was really repenting, finally repented, is that he points to the character of God. There is salvation with the Lord. Psalm 3:8 again tells us the same thing. Salvation belongs to God. Let's say that together. Salvation belongs to God. In the Equippers class this morning, the question was asked about a text, and the answer was, well, it all comes from God. That's exactly right, including our salvation. It belongs to, he is the source of it, and we give him thanks for it. And he says, I will sacrifice to you. You know what? This is not an uncommon desire of the righteous. And again, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. But right down in the margin there somewhere, Psalm 66, verses 13 through 20. The righteous had a desire to bring sacrifices. The righteous said, I can't wait to go to, when it's my turn to go to the to Jerusalem, to the temple. I can't wait till I bring my sacrifice. I can't wait to be in the presence of God. The righteous, like David, could say, the thing that's tearing me up inside is that I'm having to run from Saul and I'm away from the presence of the Lord, meaning I can't be in Jerusalem. He's resolving, which I hope points to the fact that he is repenting. I will sacrifice. In the same prayer, have you ever confessed sin before the Lord and then given thanks to the Lord? I'm pretty sure you have. But that's a good pattern to follow, by the way. Turn with me back to Psalm 22, and we'll look at Psalm 51 along the way back to Jonah. Psalm 22, I'm going to read beginning at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. This is after the psalmist saying, deliver me, verse 20. Come quickly to my aid, verse 19. Save me, verse 21. Rescue me. Then he says, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You know why you should give a testimony on Tuesday? Because that's what the righteous do. Yeah, but in front of people, in the midst of the congregation, the psalmist says, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. He has heard when he cried to him. Go back to Psalm 51. That probably sounds familiar. Psalm 51. Wait, isn't that David confessing? Praying? Starts off, have mercy on me, O God. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me, verse 2. Against you, verse 4, have I sinned. He confesses, he admits. He's straightening out his theology. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Skip down to verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. One more text. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I told you the answer, or what to write in point B there, was see your life as a right sacrifice to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Is that? I don't need to bring a sacrifice. The Lord is my... Absolutely. But in response to the Lord's giving his all, we say, you know what? Lord, make me a living sacrifice. Help me to give you my all. I said earlier, I don't get the impression that Jonah was a happy, content, pleasant guy to be around. I might be wrong. Say, when you meet him in heaven, by the time I meet him in heaven, he'll be pleasant. But I mean, when he was on earth, he was not. And even though he comes to the understanding in chapter 2 of some things, he goes and he preaches in chapter 3. The city repents. There's a citywide revival. And Jonah is ecstatic. Wrong. He pouts. We know how chapter 4 turns out. How could he really have repented in chapter 2? Let me ask you, did you repent of anything this week? Did you do anything wrong after that? Did you show some faithlessness after that? Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, not my will, but thy will be done. Jonah lived the prayer, not your will, but my will be done. Well, what do we do with this? What do we respond? Jonah reflects, by chapter 4, he returns to something he should be asking forgiveness. He should have a repentant heart. If you are looking for compassion, if you're looking for someone who would go to Nineveh, preach with a broken heart, preach repentance, and rejoice with them when they, then you need Jesus, not Jonah. Amen? Jonah dies an imperfect vessel, as far as I know. Where this leaves off is not a positive reflection on him. But my Lord Jesus Christ, when you accepted him, there was rejoicing in heaven, and Jesus rejoiced as well. So what can we learn? Let's look at these three thoughts. What can we learn from Jonah that will make Thanksgiving Day better? He has no recipes for stuffing. That was bad. He has nothing to offer you about a meal or what team are going to win what game, but he could tell you some things about Thanksgiving. First of all, I would say that prayer to God should be full of the Word of God. Where do you get that? Remember we said how many times he keeps quoting different psalms? He was familiar with those psalms. And when he prays to God, he relies on those verses that he had learned. God, you said, David recorded, David revealed about you. I cling to that. You want a great Thanksgiving? Take a verse at family gathering and say, can we stop for a moment and give thanks? I'd like to do so on this verse. Jonah wasn't perfect, but he was familiar with those psalms, and he prayed the psalms. I give him credit for that. Secondly, that the plea for forgiveness should be mixed with praise and thanksgiving. Chapter 1 is followed by chapter 2. Brilliant, Pastor. And chapter 2 is followed by chapter 3, and therefore, and it goes up and down. There's this failure, and part of me wants to say, can we stop in chapter 2? But there wouldn't have been the repentance of chapter 3. Can we stop at chapter 3? Chapter 4 is needed as well. And where there is failure in our lives, we said there is forgiveness with the Lord that comes through Christ. Thirdly, we can have confidence in God in all his dealings with us. Again, I'll point this out and close on this note. We're not waiting for conditions to be ideal. If you say, I'll give thanks when I get on the tail end, I come through this trial. That's not biblical thanksgiving. Amen? Wow. That's not biblical thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. I mean, for us to be able to say, when the conditions are ideal, then I'll give God thanks. That's not what he teaches. That's not what we see in Jonah 2. Or most of the Psalms. Most of the Psalms, you know what we go from hearing, I am hurting, to I will praise you. I am hurting, I will praise you. Bow your heads, please. Take just a moment to ask yourself, am I like Jonah, where I'm waiting too long to acknowledge God's goodness in this? I'm not going to be faithless. I'm not going to wait till God brings me through and then give thanks. I'm going to give thanks to God even though I don't know how that bill is going to be paid. I don't know what's going to happen with this scan that I just had. I don't know what's going to happen with the future. When Israel wins the war, then I'll give thanks. That's waiting a little long. In everything, give thanks. Father, magnify your name in all the earth. Psalm 67 says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So that's what we're doing right now. Deal with our sin and our rebellion in any way you choose. You have dealt with it through Calvary. And we pray, deliver us from evil. Hear our words of confession. Heal our hearts. Put our focus, our devotion on you. We're no more able to extricate ourselves from our troubles than Jonah was able to free himself from that fish. We're not begging you to remove us from all of our trials. Instead, we ask that you give us a heart that trusts you in the trials, gives thanks to you no matter what the trial. And we want to learn how to move faster from complaint to thanksgiving. We want to give you thanks for all things that all times, especially the unmerited favor, the great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.